Amen. Good morning, church. This one's easier to move. I just realized this is the first time I had a chance to speak to everybody since Larchfield. And I just wanted to say a big thank you to everybody that worked so hard on that weekend. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I was really blown away by it. I thought it was a tremendous weekend that we put on for the community there. And, you know, as I reflected on it, I was just so blessed because, you know, I realized that we had chances to mourn with those who mourn, you know, and weep with those who weep. They came and asked us if we would, someone in the community came and asked us if we would say prayers for someone who died in their street that week, suddenly leaving a family behind. And we had the opportunity to be priests to them and to mourn with them. We had a chance to rejoice with those who rejoiced, and some people said it was the best thing that happened on their estate ever. You know, and they want us to do it every month or every year and stuff like that. So, and one couple even said that the night, the race night was the best night out they'd ever had. Bit of an exaggeration. But, you know, we were able to do that. And we actually got our, we didn't have the healing banner. We had a makeshift one hastily painted by Susan Rimmer. But that was good to have a chance to pray and declare God's goodness and actually to see people healed in the name of Jesus in that open place. And also, we had a chance to tell people that God loved them and to see people well up with tears as we looked them in the eye and just to tell them that God loved them. It was a real privilege. And even that in that Sunday service, some people came along for the prayers and other people just came along to see what was happening. And two or three people prayed to know God as Father, wanted to know God as Father. And, you know, that is amazing. And all this is happening. And then you get comments from one of the counselors saying, oh, I was so worried this was going to be religious and you were going to push religion down people's throats. And here we have the gospel being lived. So I was really grateful. So thank you. Thank you, everybody, for that. Particularly thank you to James and the team that worked so hard to put it on. Actually, it's good to see you here this morning. I don't know if I ever told you this, but when I joined the church, you were a young man. Well, you knew that already. A teenager, I think. And you don't know the profound effect you had upon me. Because I watched you as a young man, and I was astounded at your character. And little things that you would do, I would look at and think, I want to be more like that. I remember once we were playing football in the football team, and you had this big bar of chocolate, and you just shared it out, and you had one little piece yourself, you shared it out. And I'm trying to think of how many other teenage boys would do that. But there's little things like that that you did, and I just wanted to honor you for that, and you really had an impact on my character, so thank you. It's good to have you with us. I'm so glad we don't have to twist God's arm, aren't you? I'm so glad that we have a God who is slow to anger and swift to bless. Amen? I'm really glad about that. Before I get into my talk, I just wanted just to say a few things because I just felt the Father say that people just need to hear some truth. Because sometimes our feelings get the better of us and sometimes we don't feel the way we should. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't feel the way we should inside our marriages. Sometimes we don't feel the way we should in our workplaces. Sometimes we don't feel the way we should in church. And just happened in the prayer meeting beforehand, you know, someone reminded us of that. But God wants to say us the truth. No matter how we're feeling this morning, the truth is there's a God in heaven who died for us. A God in heaven who looks at us and thinks, we're worth it. His love is higher than the heavens for us. He looks at you and says, you're worth it. He looks at you and says, you're worth it. To me, you're worth it. You're my children. Born of the Spirit. Adopted. That's a legal thing to say we have rights and privileges and inheritances in Christ. Now, Romans, when their sons were born, about a week later, 9 days later, they would lift them up over their heads and declare them to be their children in a very proud way. And I just see God doing that with each one of us here this morning. He's looking, he's lifting you up in his arms. He's saying, "This is my child." He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's anointed us to be menders of brokenness. We don't feel that sometimes, but it's true. We are menders of brokenness. He's given us that power to mend the brokenness that we see all around us. Broken hearts, broken lives, broken relationships, broken communities, broken kingdoms, broken worlds. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Above every authority, every name, every power in this age and the age to come. Predestined to be holy and blameless. Don't let the devil rob us of that. Pile the guilt on. Predestined to be holy and blameless in Christ. That's what God declares you to be. That's what he declares us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment just to reflect on that. Precious children. Now, when I was prayed into the role of leader of River Church back in June, the end of June, I mentioned that I felt that God had asked me to bring an emphasis of the Father in this season. And so that's what I want to do. And this morning I want to go back over a passage I read in Larchfield and just bring out some more points on the fatherhood of God. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I hope you guys have enjoyed meditating on this book. It's good to meditate on one book for a long period of time and to really dig out some of the riches of it. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, to me this speaks a lot about God's fatherhood. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about who we are in Christ and knowing that. You know, it's not until we know who we are that we can really walk in love. It says in John's Gospel at the Last Supper when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, he said, Jesus, knowing where he'd come from, knowing where he was going back to the Father, he took off his robe and wrapped a towel around him and washed his disciples' feet. It was in the knowledge of who he was. When we know who we are, we can really love. And Ephesians, if you really want to know who we are, just keep rereading Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, and we learn, we receive who we are in Christ. all that we're meant to be, all that we're called to be, all that we're predestined to be is there for us to read. And it ends with this little passage on Paul bowing his knees before the Father, praying for the Ephesian church. And I want to draw out 4 points, really, of God's Father heart to us this morning. 4 aspects of his Father heart. 1 is the fact that the Father loves to give his name to his children. He likes to name his children. 2, he provides for his children. 3, he strengthens and protects his family. And 4, he likes to see his children grow up, become mature and attain fullness through his love. And see, our society is a broken society. And fatherhood has been lost in many ways. You don't have to look far to see that. I work with the social services, Sadie and myself, we foster, and we come across many broken families, and we hear of many more broken families. And we read about broken communities in our paper. And there's a lot of fatherlessness around broken homes. And I think I mentioned in Larchfield the sad story of Raoul Moat, who shot someone and then killed himself. And he just expressed the fact that he'd never known what it was to be loved and never had a father. He was broken. And my mum and dad live in Southampton, and they had 4 families commit suicide within the last 6 weeks because of mounting debt problems. And again, there's a lack of fathering, a lack of love in those places that people can get to that point where they think the best solution is to end their lives. It's terrible. We're in desperate need of the love of the Father. Our society is in desperate need. We personally are in desperate need. And this morning, as I speak, I really hope that we will all choose to feast from that knowledge, to receive the love of the Father in these ways. Because I just see it as a feast that's laid out before us this morning, for us to eat and be strengthened. So let's start off then with looking at the Father's name. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family derives its name. Where do you get your name from this morning? Where do we get our identity from? And I think I mentioned again in Larchfield, we can get it from our job, our home, our car, our family. All these things, trappings of life. Our image is that we get our identity from. Strip them all away, and what are we left with? Who is our Father? That question that I raised again in Larchfield was, who am I? It's a deep question. Who am I? And it's only when we really know that that we can then go on to chapters 4, 5, and 6 and see what it means to walk out in love and to battle in love, to overcome in love. You see, when we know that we are children of God, the whole world looks different. I don't know if you experience this yourselves. For me, when my conversion was 23 years ago, in fact, took place between 27 and 23 years ago. It's a 4-year journey for me. But there are moments when I prayed and God spoke to me as on that journey that the whole world looked different. And the day I gave my life to Christ, I woke up the next day and the whole world looked different. Can you relate to that? The world looked completely different. People were completely different. I felt completely different. It's still the best decision I ever made in my life. From that moment, I was filled with a great sense of joy, which enabled me to leap about. Great sense of peace, great passion. And purpose and meaning to my life. It was just amazing. The whole world was turned upside down for me. Looked brighter, looked shinier. It's like when the sun comes out from behind the clouds. But there are times, aren't there, when we can forget that. We can forget. We meditate on the wrong things. We drift off. We get distracted. We forget who we are in Christ. We allow the world to tarnish us. We allow the thorns and the thistles to distract us. And then the joy leaves. Then it becomes hard work. And there are times when we need to rename ourselves. It's as simple as that. There are times when we need to rename ourselves to claim God's fatherhood again. If we become cold and we feel that God is distant, it's the time to rename ourselves and to reclaim the fatherhood of God. It's not a time to put it off. It's not a time to say, I need a few weeks to sort my life out. It's not a time to stay distant. It's a time to push in. It's a time to say, now, today, I'm going to claim the fatherhood of God. When we, just like the prodigal son, when we come to our senses, that's the time to start heading home. Because the Father's going to rush out to meet us. And there are people in this room today, even today, there are people in this room who know that's true for them. God has felt distant, not intimate. And I've allowed myself to get distracted. I've forgotten who I am. I need to rename myself today. You know who you are. Don't put it off. Because when we do, the Father comes rushing to meet us. When we make that decision to rename ourselves, to rededicate ourselves, to recommit ourselves, God comes running down the road to meet us. You know, I experienced that myself 10 years ago. I was going through a very dry patch through bad choices, running after the wrong things. And I felt dry, and I felt terribly dry. And I was crying out to God saying, you've got to do something to stir up my spirit. I've lost that passion, that love, that drive. And a guy called Ken McGreevy came through our churches. And he came. And I remember one morning I was praying under the statue of John Wesley in London, saying, oh, Lord, please, you've got to blow through me. Stir up my spirit again, just like you stirred up John Wesley all those hundreds of years ago. You've got to do it. I can't do it. And that night, Ken McGreevy had a meeting, and I went along to it, and he spoke very simply, but it really touched my heart. There was an anointing to it. It's funny that, isn't it? Some people can give a very clever sermon, a very clever preach, and actually it doesn't touch a heart. It's not anointed. But this was anointed, and it really touched my heart. And then he started to prophesy over people at the end and pick people out. And he called me up, and he just said, I see Jesus coming towards you and grabbing hold of your hand and in friendship. As he did that, I started to cry. And he said, Jesus is greeting you like a long-lost friend, like a friend you haven't seen for a while. And I was thinking, I don't deserve to be greeted that way. I haven't treated him so well. But that's what he was doing. He was grabbing my hand and grabbing me in friendship. And then he got a picture of Jesus going behind me and then giving me a big shove and pushing me out and telling me it's time to adventure with Christ. And it's, boy, has it been an adventure. But the point is, you know, we have a God who throws parties for us when we return to him. It's good to know that. The heart of the Father is always to see his kids. You know, we were on holiday this week in Cornwall, and my parents came up to join us. They just wanted to be with their kids. The heart of the Father is always to be with his children. We have no fear. That's why the Bible says we can approach the throne of grace without fear. In our times of need, because he's always pleased to see us. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter what we were thinking of doing, he's always pleased to see us. Therefore, we don't have to worry about putting it off. That's the Father's heart to us. You know, I am desperate that as a church, that is our heart to the lost. the Father's heart is always to seek and save that which is lost. And we've got to reflect that ourselves. Be willing to be open and embrace any that come along, regardless of where they've come from, what they've been doing, or what their motives might be. But actually, just to embrace them. So that's a father's name. The father's provision, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Paul already talked about that in chapter 1, God's glorious riches, his inheritance in the saints. He has a glorious inheritance for us. God is a father, and fathers love to provide for their children, and God is no different. He loves to provide financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. God is a provider. God is a provider. He wants to provide for you. He's not holding anything back from you. You need to know that. You know, I could give you story after story of God's provision for me in many different ways. When I first moved into Marlow, I'd only been working a couple of years. I was a bit skint. I needed a new wardrobe. And I went shopping in Marlow, not knowing Marlow at all. I thought I'd go shopping in Marlow for a new wardrobe. If you're a bit skint, let me tell you, give you a bit of advice. Don't go shopping for a wardrobe in Marlow. It's not a good plan. On the way into town, I met a guy from church I didn't know at all. And he asked me what I was doing. I told him I was shopping for a wardrobe. And we went on our separate ways. And about an hour and a half later, I don't know if it was just the pain of seeing the prices in Marlow or whatever, but I got a really terrible headache. I felt very sick. So I thought I'd better go home and lie down without a wardrobe. My clothes left to remain in the suitcase. So I went home and lied down. I'd been in bed about an hour and a half, and there's a knock at the door. A doorbell rang. When I opened it, there was a wardrobe. The wardrobe didn't press the bell. It was the guy that I'd met going into town that morning, who didn't know me from anyway. We hardly never spoken in church before, and he just joined. He'd gone off. He'd known someone that was getting rid of a wardrobe, got off and brought it to my door. How amazing is that? Unbelievable. Thank you, Jesus. Then there was a time a few years ago I was doing Radnet. I'd taken a year out to study under my hero and Roger Forster in London. And I kind of planned it carefully, my finances, so that I could afford the year. You know, but when you're a father yourself, you've got commitments to your kids and to your wife. And I knew I'd need to sell my car, my Audi, which I liked. And I knew I needed to sell it by about April or May. So come January, February, I started to pretty it up and get it ready for selling. And it was on the market for 3 months, and I never got one offer for it. And I was selling it for a very reasonable price. Never had one telephone call, not one bit of interest in it whatsoever for 3 months. And it was getting towards May, and I didn't know where the payment for the mortgage was going to come from. I didn't know how I was going to meet the bills next month. And I remember, Jane's gone now, but I remember Jane calling me up and saying, can I buy some milk on the way into the office? And I said, yeah, that's okay. I don't mind buying the milk on the way in, as long as I can claim back the money. And I put the phone down and wept. Because, you know, what difference does a pound or a pound 50 make? It makes no difference at all, does it? I wept. And I was feeling the burden, you know, of the finances. But that week, there was a gift for us, came through our letterbox of £500. That month, my company that I was on sabbatical from started paying me £1,000 a month for nothing. So I didn't need to sell my car. That is, you know, again, I just saw God's hand in that and God teaching me about his provision. Because sometimes we feel the pain, and actually it's good to know that God comes through, that God is a provider. When we're feeling the pain, we need to know that. Some of us sitting here need to know that God is a provider. He's a provider. He will meet our needs. I haven't got time. I could tell you other stories about when I came back from Nepal and money was running out. But again, God provided in a way which is way beyond our expectation. It says at the end of this passage that God can do a bit immeasurably more than what we think or understand, but he provided for us. You know, someone came up to me and told me that God was going to give me a salary of X number of thousands of pounds that year. I said, there's no way, I'm not doing any work. I'm only working 2 days a week for the church. I was actually given all my time, but I was actually only working 2 days a week for the church. But God came up with that money, almost the exact figure that they prophesied. Amazing. Because God is a provider. He loves to provide for his kids. And if you're sitting here this morning needing provision, you need to know that. Sometimes he provides for us before we know we're in need, and sometimes we need to be persistent in prayer and keep going to him and not give up. So that's the Father's name, the Father's provision. The next thing is the Father's strength. That he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we all need strength to overcome in life, don't we? I was thinking about that just this morning. If there was nothing to overcome, we'd be weak. We'd be pretty pathetic. It's the things that we overcome that toughen us up, that gives us strength. It's the trials that actually do toughen us. We all need to overcome, to withstand evil and to do good. I mean, Ephesians finishes with that whole message about the battle that's raging around us in the spiritual places and how we need to fight and how we need to be strong in the armor that God provides and to stand and fight. And having done all, to stand. We need that power. You know, when I think about this, I think about my brother Mark, who, again, we came on holiday with us for the last week of this holiday. And his life has been awful in some ways, if you looked at in some levels. He's been accused 3 times falsely, made false allegations made against him, and been suspended from work. Once when he was working at a children's home, he was accused of beating a child. And because of the rules, he had to then get automatically suspended until he was proved innocent. He was proved innocent. Another time, he was working for a housing association and someone accused him of misappropriating finances. And at the time, his church leader knew he was innocent, but didn't actually stand up for him. But again, he was vindicated. And then just recently, this year, he had another accusation made against him. A girl from the time he was working at the children's home putting a claim that he'd raped her. And so again, he was arrested, and again, he was dismissed from his work, or suspended from his work, until proven innocent. And again, he was proven innocent and never got to court. How do we cope with things like that? My brother is a strong man in the faith. I've always admired him. He led me to the Lord, and you need to be strong. You know, there's that passage in Hebrews, the great men and women of faith, where it says some of them lived in caves and wandered around in the wilderness, and the world was not worthy of them. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. In our battles, in our fighting, we live in terrible places. We live in terrible predicaments because God doesn't always make everything rosy and easy for us, because we live in a real war, a real battle. And sometimes all you can say is the world is not worthy. The world is not worthy. But we all need strength to overcome. I remember meeting that chap called Dave. We used to call him Shaky Dave, and then he got a new name, Rock Solid Dave. I met him, and he was suicidal and thinking about ending his life in the darkened room. And yet 6 months later, he fell in love with Jesus. He got baptized. He joined our church. He was enjoying life. Got prayed for, and then got healed of Parkinson's and got called Rock Solid Dave. God strengthened him. God strengthened him. I met another man in Nepal, Pastor Gan. You've heard me talk of him before. One of the most amazing men I've ever met. Nearly ended his life in drunkenness and despair 17 years ago. And he was about to throw himself in the river. A voice behind him said, there's a better way. A week later, he becomes a Christian. He's since led over 2,000 members of his household, his family, his tribe, to Christ. He's planted over 20 churches. There's a better way. There's a better way. He needed to be strengthened. Strengthened. And then he was able to overcome. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit of God in us to strengthen us. And we overcome. You know, when I was in Nepal again, many times I was in rooms of people talking like this on subjects like the Holy Spirit. And you could feel the desperation in people, because behind every face is a very sad story. It's the 12th poorest nation in the world, and Julian obviously knows what it feels like to be talking to people that are desperate. And, you know, you're there and you're talking, and you know what you're talking is the truth, but actually, is it the truth? Because you can't make it happen. Can you, Andrew? We've been there together. And, you know, you say these things and you promise people these things, and then you pray and stand back and see what happens. And you feel helpless. And at the times that I felt the most helpless was when God did the most amazing things. There were times when we'd be praying for people, laying hands on people, and promising them the Holy Spirit and promising them healing and promising them other things, and nothing would happen. You'd pray for one person and nothing would happen. You pray for another person and nothing would happen. You pray for a third person and nothing would happen. You pray for a fourth person and nothing would happen. You pray for a fifth person and nothing would happen. And now all the voices in your head are saying, why are you doing this? Nothing's going to happen. Stop it. Give up. Go home. And you feel helpless. But I learned actually to press on in those situations. I learned that when that was happening, that there was a battle going on in the spirit, and actually you're on the point of breakthrough. And then all of a sudden, things would start happening. People would start getting healed. People would start falling over, shrieking, getting delivered. They would start being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, praying. And before you know it, you're in a wild time, and there's not enough time to even collect a fraction of the testimonies. But, you know, some of us today need to know that, need to hear that. Because some of us, it's feeling like hard work. Life is feeling like hard work. And nothing's happening. You're doing all the right things. You're saying all the right things. You're saying all the right prayers, but nothing's happening. And you're saying, when's it going to change? Is it going to change? Do I need to move? What's going on? Do I need to give up? But no, that's the time to press in. Because you're on the verge of a breakthrough. God's come suddenly and things will start to happen and to fall into place. The strength, because God is a father and fathers like to strengthen their children. In that battle, we get strengthened and he will come through. He is faithful. He will not let you down. He will not let me down. We must be courageous and not give up. And when we feel at our weakest, at our most vulnerable, is when he will come through the strongest. I prophesy that to you. Lastly, I just want to just say, finish off with the Father's love, because Paul says, you being rooted and grounded in love. May have, be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You know, I speak to some people, and they say, I know that God loves me. Now I'm moving on to more adult things, like the power of the Spirit, Bible knowledge, other things like this. Let me tell you, that's a false thing to say. That's not a correct thing to say. By all means, we chase these other things. But we never know the love of God, because the love of God surpasses knowledge. The day we come to an end of understanding the love of God is the day we die. It's the love is our life force. It's our life root. It will never come to an end of understanding it and knowing it. It's in the grappling with it and knowing it that we really grow up into the fullness of God. You see, what are your dreams? What do you hope for this morning out of life? What do you hope to achieve? What do you want to be when you grow up? I'm not sure I know what I want to be when I grow up yet. Because we're created in God's image, but we only achieve the fullness of that image through understanding his love. More than anything in my life, that has been the thing that's marked out my walk with Jesus. From the moment I got saved, was the knowledge of his love. You know, I remember distinctly in my first church back in London, we were going out on the streets for a week doing some evangelism. And the leader was saying, "Why are we doing this?" And people would say, "Because God commands us to go. He tells us to preach the gospel to all the nations. We should go everywhere and preach." And all these people were coming out with these different answers about why Jesus had told us to evangelize and why it was important to do the work of evangelism. And I remember thinking, and I couldn't, everything inside me was bubbling up and thinking, it's because of love. Because God loves us. And we know that, and other people need to know that. That's my testimony. If we want to be mature, then we need to grow in love. We know that children grow strong. They grow stronger in loving environments than in unloving ones. It's just a fact. Another fact is that adults also grow stronger in loving environments than unloving ones. We need to know the love of God. You see, we won't become all that God wants us to be. We won't become mature just through Bible knowledge. We won't even become completely mature just through supernatural ministry. Those things are wonderful. I'm not degrading those, but they're not the things that make us mature, that fill us with all the fullness of God. It's actually the knowledge of the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of the love of God that fills us to the fullness of the measure of God. Paul says, you know, if you speak with the tongues of angels, if you prophesy and do all these wonderful things with your tongue, but have not love, you are nothing. Just a noisy gong. Which is an incredible thing to say. He says you can give everything you've got to the poor. Everything you've got. You can even sacrifice your body, he says, to the flames. But if you do it for the wrong motives, if it's not out of love, it's absolutely worthless. That's incredible. If I'd have read the rest of the Bible, I'd never would have believed that someone could have put that in. But I'm glad that Paul put that in. I'm glad it was one of the letters, the Corinthian one, that made it into the canon. Because the root is very important. What are we rooted in? What are we grounded in? What are our motives? Why do we do these things? And the way to maturity, the way to fullness, the way to become all that we were meant to be, the way to reflect the glory of God is to know his love that surpasses knowledge. To keep growing in our knowledge of it. To keep plumbing its depths. To keep reaching out into its heights. To keep exploring its length and its breadth. Never tiring of it. And that's the kind of love that the Father has for us. You know, it says in Psalm 103, it's a great description of God's love. When it talks about the breadth, it talks about as far as the east is from the west, so far as he's forgotten, so far as he removed our sins from us. It says from everlasting to everlasting, that's the length of God's love. From everlasting to everlasting is his loving kindness towards us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his love for us. How much do you love me? How much do you love me? A little bit? God says, I love you as high as the heavens are to the earth and back. That's how much I love you. As a father has compassion on his children, that's the depth of God's love for us. And we need to know that love. If we're going to father each other, if we're going to be fathers in our streets, if we're going to be fathers in this town, in our communities, we need fathers in the church, because there's going to be new life coming. There is going to be new life coming. We can't do what we do in Larchfield and with healing on the streets and not have new life. And we need fathers. And there's a desperate need. People will come in not knowing what fathers are. We have them come into our home. My wife says this is a prophetic thing we do with the fostering. Taking in people like that from broken environments who do not have fathers often. We need to do that as a church. And what you find is when you give people that environment, they grow up, they start to grow strong. They start to find a bit of peace, and they leave stronger than when they came. So, let's pray. Because we all need this morning to receive something of Father. We all need to receive either his love, or his strength, or his provision, or actually his name. Four things this morning. Just think about it. What do you need from the Father this morning? Some of us need to rename ourselves, to rediscover our identity, to know that we won't be turned away from the Father, but he'll throw a party for us. Some of us need to know that Father is going to provide for us this morning, that his heart is not to hold back from us, but to provide, to come through, to deliver. Some of us need to know God's strength this morning to overcome the things that we're facing, to receive power in our inner man's by his Spirit, either to overcome obstacles and hindrances or actually to take the kingdom further. We need the power. We need the power. We need to know God's strength. And some of us need to grow in love this morning, to receive something of the Father's love. And what I want us to do now is to boldly approach the throne of grace. Because this is a message. Often people, preachers say this isn't for everyone, but actually this is a message for everyone. This is a message for everyone. Every one of us needs to respond this morning. See, the breakthrough comes when we respond. The river Jordan only dried up, enabling the Israelites to enter the promised land when they put their toes in it. They moved. The river didn't move first, they moved first. And for some of us, we need to make a move now. And what I want you to do is to find someone in the room, and maybe someone you don't normally go and talk to or pray with. Go and find someone now. And tell them what you need from the Father today. What you'd like the Father to do for you today. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Be with us right now. Be with us, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Strengthen your body.